Passing through this, of course, is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. As I've said repeatedly, I think it would be far better described as the Lord's sermon to his church, because it was the 12 he was primarily addressing when he called them up on top of the mountain. And this is instructions to his local church on how we're to operate practically in the world. And so it's a very important section of scriptures, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to continue on in that. If you'll notice down in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Matthew 6 and verse 25. If you were with us last time, of course, we were in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And these are all pretty well-known verses in Matthew chapter 6. We get the admonition of verse 19, to lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Don't treasure up treasure on the earth, which is what Jesus is literally saying. Treasure doesn't necessarily refer to finances. It refers to anything that we place value on or we see as valuable. And so he talks about in verse 19, simply put, I could have saved us 45, 50 minutes last time and just said this in verse 19, don't put too much value on things of the earth. It took me 45 minutes to say that last week, but verse 19, don't place too much value on the treasures of this life because these things are passing away. Verse 20, we're to take a spiritual approach toward life to lay things up ahead of us. We can't take the things of this life with us, but we can send things on ahead. And we do that, of course, by focusing on the spiritual. In verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And in verse 21, of course, he made the point that our heart follows our treasure. Whatever it is that we value, that is where our heart will be. And if our value is placed on material things, that's where our heart's going to be. If we value spiritual things above all other things, then that's where our heart will be. Our heart will follow the things that we value. And in verse 22, he talked about the light of the body. In essence, he's speaking of the mind, of our thinking. And of course, it's pretty easy to understand in verse 22 and 23 that if our thinking isn't right, if our thinking is clouded, the word evil simply means corrupted. To be clouded, you know, if your vision is clouded or obstructed by something, then you're not going to see properly. If our thinking is corrupted or obstructed by the wrong things, we're not going to think properly. We're not going to respond properly, which is what leads to the problem in verse 19 and 20 of where we lay our treasure. If your thinking's not right, your treasure's not going to be in the right place if your thinking isn't correct. And then, of course, he finished up with verse 24 by reminding us you can't serve two masters. You cannot have two priorities in life. You can't have your priority on material things of this life and on the spiritual things of the next. You cannot have two priorities. You can only have one. And of course, the admonition here overall through verse 23 is that our focus should be on laying up things ahead of us so that when we get to glory, we'll have treasure there when we arrive. Amen? Now, tonight we're going to pick up in verse 25. In verse 25, Matthew 6, Jesus again speaking. He says, therefore I say unto you, based on all that we've seen, he says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 25, in the Greek it means this, don't sweat material things. That's what he says. Now I almost skipped over this passage because I thought to myself, Lord, I know nobody in our church ever is anxious over material things. And so I thought I should just skip over this. And I know the preacher's certainly never anxious over material things or material things concerning the church. And so I thought maybe we should skip over this. But the Lord impressed me that maybe we ought to cover it. Amen. Just in case any of us know people who might be anxious over material things. So he says, take no thought for your life or what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And praise the Lord, we are. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? No one has ever thought themselves into being taller. Amen. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 30 when he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? What I want you to understand, what we're going to focus on tonight, is this is an appeal from verse 25 on. It's an appeal to our mind. It's an appeal to our thinking. It's an appeal by the Lord Jesus Christ to get our thinking right and in the right frame of mind concerning material things. And he makes this series, I guess we could call it this, probably a better word would be biblical, but in the sense of our context, he makes some logical appeals to our thinking. And so he makes this statement about the grass of the field. And then verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Leave tomorrow's problems tomorrow. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to focus on this thought tonight, the importance of mind over heart. The importance of mind over heart. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Mind over heart. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to need you to focus with me here for a little bit because we're going to go kind of the long way around the barn to lay some groundwork for this. We won't be that long in the text. We just need to get our thinking in line here to get into the text. Even after we get saved, though we've been delivered from the condemnation of sin, we still have to deal with the influence of sin in our life. You not find that to be true? That even though I've been saved, delivered from the condemnation of sin, even though I've been delivered from hell and the judgment and the guilt, all that goes along with that, even though that's all true, I still am influenced by sin in my life, and I still have to deal with the influence of sin in my life, or at least I've found that to be true in my life. I have to deal with the influence of sin, and I also have to deal with my own sinful nature every day that's still there. I'm looking forward to the day we get to heaven. That sinful nature will be eradicated once and for all. And as I so oftentimes say, you know, we'll be good on accident. I mean, we don't have to do it on purpose because that sinful nature will be gone. So I'm looking forward to that day. But until then, we're stuck here in the dirty now and now, which means we're still influenced by sin and by our sinful nature. One of the areas in which this influence is so important is in what is undoubtedly one of the greatest battlefields of the saved life. And that is the battle for the mind, the battle for our thinking. One of the most important areas of the saved life is how we think, which is why we just started a series on Wednesday nights aimed toward our young people, but good for all of us, and that is developing a worldview, a Christian worldview, or better yet, a biblical worldview, because it is important how we think. It's important how we see things. And one of the areas in which sin so seeks to influence us is in this battle for the mind, or in the battle for our thinking. I absolutely think it's one of the greatest battles of the saved life. The battle for the mind or for control of our thinking. Now, think about this. Before we get saved, you can't trust your mind. Before you get saved, you can't trust your thinking. A lost person can't trust their thinking. They can't trust the way they see things. And the reason why, as we know tonight on a Sunday night, because our lost mind, our sinful minds, the mind that is totally under the control of the old man, is corrupted by and under the influence of sin. It's under the influence and completely controlled by the natural man, which is why a lost person can't trust their thinking, especially their thinking concerning spiritual things. How can a lost man think clearly about spiritual truth? And he can't because his mind is corrupted. Now, we're not going to turn to all these verses because our ice cream will be melted by then, by the time if we look at all these, but you're familiar with them already. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says that our minds, before we're saved, are blinded. The Bible talks about the fact that the devil, sin, has blinded our minds, corrupted our thinking. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 says that we were in our lost state, that we were unbelieving, and even our minds and conscience We're defiled. So before we get saved, not only is our mind blinded, but our conscience is completely defiled. Colossians 2:18 says of us, when we were lost and in our lost state, that we were vainly puffed up in our fleshly mind. Who would ever think that a lost man would be proud in his thinking? Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Colossians 1:21 says that before we were saved, we were alienated from God. Not only were we alienated, but we were enemies of God by our wicked mind. So in our mind, in our thinking, we were the enemies of God and cut off from God and alienated from Him. Philippians 3 verse 19 says that we failed to heed the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. And we failed to heed that call because we minded earthly things. Our minds were so stuck, so ingrained, so enrooted in earthly things and earthly thinking that we couldn't see our way clear to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us, the first time or two that we heard the gospel, God had to convict us and draw us and pull our attention away from earthly things so that we could see our spiritual need. That's through the way of conviction and drawing and so forth. Ephesians 2:3 says that before a person is saved, they're driven by the desires of the fleshly mind. You know as well as I do tonight that when we're lost, we're not driven by spiritual thinking or spiritual desires. Lost people don't go around more than anything else and just want to please God in my life. They're driven by fleshly thinking and by a fleshly mindset, driven by the desires of the mind. And then one more, we could go on, but one more, Romans 1 verse 28 speaks of the reprobate mind of man. So we conclude from all of that again that a lost man's thinking can never be right concerning spiritual things of its own. That's why God has to intervene before we can ever be saved. God has to intervene into our thinking. He has to draw us. We have to hear the Word of God. Come on, say amen. Nobody gets saved apart from the Word of God because our thinking's corrupt. So the Word of God's got to be interjected into our mind. And the Spirit of God, because we're lost, we don't even have the capability of applying it. So the Spirit of God comes along, takes the Word of God, drives it into our heart, applies it to us, forces us to see ourselves as we are. And if we'll yield to that, we might just be gloriously saved by the time it's over with. But we don't think that way on our own without God's intervention and God's help. Now, what all this means is that there's no way, again, that a lost man can trust his mind or trust his thinking when it comes to thoughts of God, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to knowing God. You know, man, and you've heard me mention this till you're probably sick of hearing me mention it, but all we hear today from man is how he thinks, how he feels. This is what I think, this is what I feel, this is what I believe. And anytime you start talking about God or spiritual truth or Christ and spiritual truth, all you hear from people is, well, I think, I feel, I believe, even down to the point of defining for themselves who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Well, to me, Jesus is this, or to me, Jesus is that, or to me, God would never do this, or in my thinking, God would never do that. The problem is that man's mind is completely corrupted concerning spiritual things, so that we have no ability to know who God is, or what God is, or what God thinks, or what God's like, or what God wants from me, or even what God thinks of me, because our mind is corrupted because of the sin that is in us. Even though man constantly tries to define who God is and what God wants and how God sees him, you know, man is even incapable of understanding how God sees him, which is why we hear people say, well, I don't think God would judge me. I don't think God would do this. I don't think God would do that in relationship to me. God loves me. God understands me. God understands you. You just don't understand him because your thinking is corrupted because of our sinful nature. And we're not picking on those people because we all once sat where they now are. Right. There was a day, all of us, our minds were also corrupted from the truth and we didn't understand the things of God until somebody came along and had mercy on us, showed us the Word of God, helped us to understand truth. The Holy Spirit of God did His job, which is to draw us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We yielded our will unto Him and accepted Him by faith and we were saved. Amen? Oh, come on, get excited about that anyway. We were saved once that happened. But a lost man, on the other hand, he is incapable of knowing these things by way of his mind or thinking because their minds are blinded, defiled, puffed up, alienated, reprobate, and of course hampered by their fleshly desires. So there's no way the lost man can trust his thinking when it comes to what is supremely important in life. A lost man is incapable of understanding what's supremely important in life. Because if you can't think spiritually, you can't understand what's supremely important in life. And if you ask a lost man what's important in life, well, my family, my wife, my kids, those things are important to us. Matter of fact, they're of primary, or they're of great importance to us. But we understand that there are things that transcend this life, that live beyond this life. And as we saw last week, we will not always be as we now are. We won't always be fathers and mothers or husbands and wives. We will not always be those things, because one day this life will end and we will enter into eternity, at which point everything is going to change. And so because of that, we have to think not only now, but we have to think eternally. What will be important there? Which is why Jesus said, lay up treasure there. Because there's going to be a lot more, there's going to be a lot more of there than there is of now. Right? So lay up stuff there. Don't get so focused on this life. The lost man's incapable of understanding that. So what he focuses on is material things. He focuses on his house, his career, his job, his retirement. He focuses on those things because that's all he knows. Are you with me? Because he's driven by the desires of his fleshly mind. And so he thinks that way and desires that. Let me say this too. Backslidden people also think that way. And if your thinking isn't controlled by the scriptures as a saved person, you can think just like a lost man and be driven by the very same things, which is why Jesus gives this admonition to his church in the verses that we read in 19 and 20, where we are supposed to lay up our treasure because our thinking can become wrong. But so the lost man can't think rightly concerning material things, what's important, what's of value, what's priorities. Now, look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Because the lost man's mind is corrupted, he doesn't see things spiritually in a right way. How can he? In Luke chapter 12 is an exceedingly familiar story, but it's one of the greatest examples in the New Testament of exactly what we're talking about. Where it says in Luke 12, you'll recognize this guy just immediately, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room for to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. That makes perfectly good sense. No, come on. That makes perfectly good sense to a lost man whose mind is defiled, that's driven by earthly needs, by fleshly needs. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But because of his earthly thinking and because of the corruption of sin upon his mind and thinking, he is incapable of understanding that there's far more than this. And so because of that, he says, here's what I'll do. I'll do the wise thing. I'll do the financially smart thing. I'll do the thing that's correct fiscally. And then he comes along, of course, we know the story, after he makes this statement, then in Matthew chapter 12, Luke 12, verse 19, he says, soul, take thy ease. In verse 21, it goes on to say in verse 20, but Jesus said him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that makes sense to us. Oh, come on, are you with me? That makes perfectly good sense to me. Why should I pile up stuff and not do anything toward God? What good is all this stuff if I don't get saved? Right. That makes sense to me because I'm thinking with the mind of a saved man. But what he does is perfectly logical to the mind of a lost man. The thoughts of God, the thoughts of eternity, they're not at all in his thinking. And so Jesus comes along and says, thou fool. Jesus isn't insulting him. He's saying, you're ignorant. Your thinking is wrong. Your thinking is completely corrupt. You've got all these barns, but you've lost your soul. And this man, of course, again, incapable of seeing what his priority should have been and what his priority should have been in life. But here, now listen. Y'all still with me? Once you get saved, once you're gloriously saved, once you get saved from top to bottom, once God regenerates you, converts you, changes your life, once you experience the new birth, all of those things, it has an effect not only on your soul, not only on your eternity, but it has an effect upon your mind. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you perceive things. And again, we can look at a lot of verses, but you're familiar with most of them. Romans 12, probably being one of the most prominent. He's transformed us by the renewing of our mind when you get saved. He renews our thinking, makes it new, changes it. Old things pass away, all things become new, including our thinking and the way we see things. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that we've been given through the indwelling of the Spirit of God a sound mind. The word sound doesn't mean you're not crazy. The word sound means that it's settled and firm. It's founded upon the truth. It's thinking correctly. And so we're given a sound mind by the working of the... It's not because we're brilliant. It's because when the Spirit of God regenerates us, He fixes our thinking and gives us sound thinking, a sound mind. Philippians 2:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:16 both say that we have the mind of Christ. I've heard a lot of preaching on that. I'm still not sure I understand what it means to have the mind of Christ, but it sounds good. I think it means this at the very least, that we are heavily influenced now by the thinking and by the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our thinking. Whereas before, when I was lost, I could not grasp how the Lord thought. I could not grasp how the God did things. I could not grasp the working of God or the providential leadership of God or the value of God or the priorities of God. But once I got saved and I was regenerated by the Spirit of God, now I can begin to see it. Now I can begin to understand how God works. I can begin to see God behind things. Amen. I can begin to see God moving in things. I can begin to understand why it is God says to do this and not do that. I begin to be able to understand these things because He has changed my thinking more in line with His. Right. And so there's a lot of times now, once I got saved, I could say, now I get it. Now I get it. I thought they were all crazy before, but now I get it. I thought that church up there was a cult on the hill, but now I get it. Now I understand. I never understood why they dressed the way they did, but now I get it. I never understood why they didn't go here or go there, but now I get it. I don't understand why they were so excited about Jesus, but now I get it. I always thought it was a crutch, but now I got one too, and I get it. God begins to change our thinking. Now, if you're saved... look over in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians 2. Is it me or is it hot in here? Is our air working? It's hot. We're going to have to buy air conditioner units. We talked about that already, didn't we? We probably ought to get that done, maybe. 1 Corinthians 2. As soon as we pay back the reserve fund. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Trying to get your thinking in the right frame of mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, once we get saved and experience the new birth, God turns on, listen, here's the best way of thinking about it. Once we get saved and we experience the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God, He turns on the light of our understanding. So that now we begin to understand. Before we get saved, come on, the Bible mentions this often, doesn't it? Before you get saved, you're in the dark. We're blinded by the darkness of our own sin. But once you get saved, God turns on the light of our understanding. And that's when we begin to say, now I get it. No, now I see the value of that. Now I see the importance of that. Now I see why that should be my priority. Now I see why I should raise my family this way. Now I understand why my marriage should be this way. Now I should see why we shouldn't do that or be involved in this or shouldn't be. Now I understand that because God's turned on the light of my understanding. Matter of fact, when He turns on the light of our understanding, sometimes that light is turned on so brightly, we no longer understand why everybody else doesn't understand it. That makes sense? That's when we start going, what's wrong with these crazy people? Like we've always known this stuff. Like we've always believed that. Like I've always thought that way. What's wrong with these people who can't understand why they shouldn't do that? Well, there was a day when we didn't understand it either. Until God turned on the light of our understanding and renewed our mind, fixed our mind, changed our thinking. So 1 Corinthians, I almost forgot about it, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 12. This is not talking about our particular subject, but the principle, the point is the same. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, man's thinking, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Can I say this at least just by way of application? We start thinking spiritually. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Notice that Paul says, not only in our lost state can we not understand spiritual truth, but it seems crazy to us. Seems foolish to us. Not only do I not understand why you Baptists do that, it just seems ignorant to me. So he goes on and says this, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct them, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul's talking about a different topic than what we're going to talk about in Matthew 6, but the principle is the same, that when we get saved, it affects our thinking. And we begin to think differently and see things. I no longer think like the natural man, I think like the spiritual man. Now, if you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so if you're saved tonight, you've already experienced this, and you already know it. Because if you are genuinely born again, if you genuinely experience regeneration, new birth, conversion, then you immediately begin to think differently.
Amen.
Let me say that again. When you get saved, you immediately begin to think differently. Now, does that mean that you completely flush all sin out of your life and your thinking on everything has changed? No, that's not what it means. We have to grow. We have to be discipled. We have to learn. We have to have our thinking built upon. But we almost immediately begin to think differently. What I mean about that is immediately we don't think of spiritual things like we used to. Where there was once no understanding of the Word of God, now we want to know the Word of God. Where we once dreaded going to church, now we want to go. Our thinking begins to change. And I've said this often, we've so cheapened salvation in the day and age in which we live that we act like you can get saved and it makes no change in our thinking. Due to the Osteens and all the rest of this crowd, we've made salvation so cheap, so watered down, so worthless, that it means nothing. But real salvation changes our thinking. And we immediately begin to think different. Now, when my wife and I, when I got saved, my wife got saved, we got in church, you know, everything, we didn't immediately start thinking about everything differently, but we started thinking differently. Does that make sense? We started thinking about preaching differently. He preached a lot better after I got... I told him, man, he's got a lot better since we got saved. And he didn't make me as mad as much once I got saved. I thought, this guy's getting it together, man. We begin to see things differently. We begin to understand things differently. We begin to interpret things differently. You don't even see the world the same. Amen? We immediately begin to see the world differently and see things differently, value things differently, begin to understand why, you know, I don't know, gay marriage. We begin to understand all that. Even though we may not understand Scripture about it yet, God affects our thinking. Come on, when I first got saved, probably like you, I spent a lot of time going, I don't know what's wrong with that, but there's something wrong with that. I'm not sure what it is, but there's just not something right about that. Next thing I know, somebody preaches a message on or set through a Sunday school lesson and say, oh, now I get it. Because God begins to affect our thinking. That's one of the glorious things about getting saved, is having your thinking renewed. We begin to order things differently in our life once you get saved. The order of priority in your life begins to be all reshuffled. Isn't it amazing how when you get saved, you almost immediately know what's most important? What you should do? Without anybody telling you many times, we already know what we should do. When you first get saved, you spend a lot of times asking people questions. What do you think I should do? And if they're smart, they'll probably say, well, what do you think you should do? And you say, well, I think I should do this. That's what I would go do. Because God begins to work on those things in our life. You with me so far? God affects our thinking. Now, when a lost man hears the Word of God, he's offended. He's angry. He's unable to hear it. He refuses to listen to it. Leaves mad. Sometimes before you're finished speaking, he leaves mad. He's unable to see his own natural face in the mirror of the Word of God because his mind won't let him. His thinking won't let him. Because of that, he is oftentimes unchanged. Even after hearing the straightforward preaching, or straightforward presentation of God's word, he leaves unchanged because his mind is so corrupted, so defiled, he's incapable of seeing himself in it. That's the reason why, especially today, it's worse than it's ever been. And all the time I've been doing this, you can get up on a Sunday morning, you can preach hell hot as you can, lay out scripture after scripture, preach the greatest expository message in the history of mankind. Have two or three people in the room that you know are lost, and they'll just get up and walk out and shake your hand and say, nice speech on the way out, and remain unchanged. Because I would think that today, man's mind is probably more corrupt than it's been in my lifetime. And more cold toward the things of God than it's ever been in my lifetime. People still get saved. But men are harder today than they've ever been. And it's not their heart, it's their thinking. Man's unable to hear it, so therefore he remains unchanged. But once you get saved, our minds are renewed. Now stay with me. The Spirit that indwells us turns on the light of our understanding so that now we can hear. That's why the preaching's better once you get saved. Because now you can hear. And you can understand. And listen to this. Just as importantly, now, because God has turned on the light of your understanding, you're able to hear God's word. And now, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God and your right understanding, you are able now to make right application of the truth of God's word to your life. It's important that we hear, and it's important that we understand. But once you get saved and the Holy Spirit of God begins to dwell in you and work in you, now I can hear the Word of God, and I begin to be able, and I am capable now of making right application of it. I think he's talking to me. I think that message was for me right there. I think that's something I need to apply. Honey, we got some stuff we got to deal with. Are you with me? Because you can hear it and say, I think I probably need to do something with that. I think I probably better do more than just go out there and say, that was a good message. Maybe I ought to do something with that. And once you get saved and your thinking gets right and you're able to make application of it, I find that it's usually pretty simple to tell when the Holy Spirit's going, you need to do something about this. Because application becomes very clear. Oh, come on, you with me? When your thinking gets right, you're saved, not only can you hear the Word of God and understand it, but you're able to begin to make right application of it because our spirits, our mind has been renewed. Then we can make application of God's Word in our own life. Now we need to hear and be taught. I get all of that. But there's certainly a certain level of application that I begin to be able to make just because of the working of the Spirit of God in my life. You know, when we got in church, I've told you before, preacher would get up and preach on something, and I knew. He didn't have to pull me aside and tell me, you need to do this. I just sat in this preach and said, man, we gotta do something about that. I've told you before, I felt like when we first got in church, all I did was I should have just took a pick and shovel with me to church because every week I was having to dig something up and throw it away. Because every week I kept thinking, man, I wish he'd preach on somebody else. I got nothing left to get right. He'd find something else. Because now I could hear and I could understand. And I understood that it was for me. And then I needed to make application. It wasn't always for the guy behind me. I needed to make some application in my life. With a right, renewed mind, we're supposed to be able to see the truth and make application of it. Back over in our text, look over there if you will. I haven't forgot about it. Matthew chapter 6. Once we've been saved and our mind's been renewed, the light of our understanding has been turned on, we're able to make right application of God's word. At that point, we're supposed to be able then to begin to see the truth and make application of the truths in passages like those in Matthew chapter 6, which is why this passage is written to save people. Once you get saved, you should be able to begin to see, understand, and make application of passages such as Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moths and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now that I'm saved, I can read that and say, that makes perfectly good sense to me. I should probably apply that. You see, before I got saved, verse 19 made perfectly good sense to me. You should get all you can and can all you can get. I mean, you got to put stuff away and store up and save up because this is all that matters. Then all of a sudden I got saved and I started thinking, you know, I should probably start tithing and lay some stuff up on the other side. I should start maybe being some concerned about some spiritual stuff. I should maybe be concerned about not working so much and spending some time out on visitation maybe.
Amen.
Lay some stuff up on the other side. Because God changed my thinking and the way I see things and I make application. You begin to understand verses like verse 24. You can't serve two masters. You can't live for this life. You can't live for the almighty dollar. You can't live for material stuff and serve God to the fullest of your ability. It's impossible. Do you understand that you cannot serve two masters means you cannot serve two masters? You can't have two priorities? Before you get saved, you don't understand it because your master is the dollar and material stuff and things, making your life better. When you get saved, it changes your thinking. You begin to be able to understand verses like verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Maybe I ought to live for God first. And so we begin to think this way because of his influence on our renewed mind. Still tracking with me?
Amen.
Now once saved, here's the danger. Once we get saved, the danger for us now, listen, if you're saved, say amen. All right, so your thinking is now screwed on, right? Or should be. And you should be thinking right and seeing God's word, being able to hear and understand the word of God. That's why you never get mad at me, because you can hear and understand it, make application of it. You always go, it's me, not him. Amen. So we begin to hear the word of God, make application of it, and apply it to our life. Now the danger for us now is this, that we have to constantly now protect our minds to ensure that we don't allow our renewed mind to become corrupted. Because of the influence of our sin, though God has renewed our mind, it is possible for us to allow our minds to be corrupted. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. For example, it's possible for us, after we get saved, if we're not constantly on guard, to allow sin to begin to affect our renewed mind, to begin to affect our renewed thinking. Now again, these verses are not talking about this, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, but again, the principle concerning the mind and thinking is the same. In Romans 7, verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. He talks about the fact that sin and the nature of sin wars against our thinking. There is indeed a battle for our mind once we get saved. Sin is constantly trying to influence our thinking. Even though my mind's been renewed, the devil in the world is constantly, come on, we live in a culture where our minds are continually under assault. You know, we said when we started the series on building a biblical worldview that you can't even watch a cartoon now without your mind being assaulted. You can't do anything or watch anything for the fun of it anymore because your mind is constantly being under assault because the world's trying to teach us something concerning everything. So our mind's continually under this assault. There's a war for our thinking. First, or 2 Thessalonians 2. Turn there if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2. Again, the subject that Paul's talking about here is not the subject that Jesus is addressing, but the principle concerning our mind and thinking is certainly here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled. We know that sin's influence can shake our thinking. And it can trouble our thinking. You ever been troubled of mind? Oh, come on, you ever had something come in your life that shakes your thinking? This is certainly something that influences us and can influence us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look there if you will, 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll be headed back here to Matthew 6 shortly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he's talking about the gospel here, but the point is still the same, that it is possible for our minds to be corrupted by wrong thinking. So I've been saved. God's renewed my mind. Now I can hear preaching. I can understand preaching. I can apply the Word of God. I can begin to govern my life. But now I'm in this constant warfare trying to protect my mind so that my renewed thinking doesn't become corrupted. I don't want to think like I once thought. So now I've got to protect my mind constantly. This is how a lot of God's people get out of church. This is how a lot of God's people get sideways with God. How a lot of people, God's people, mess up their life because they don't protect their thinking and they start thinking wrong. Then they make some bad decisions. So we've got to protect our minds and our thinking constantly. Now the way things are supposed to work, with me, we're getting ready to turn a corner toward Matthew 6. The way things are supposed to work once we're saved is this. Our renewed mind, or our regenerated mind, is supposed to be in control. What controls my life? Well, we know the Lord does, but in our context, what controls our life? My mind. My renewed mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might do that which is acceptable to the Lord. Prayer phrasing. My life now as a saved person, Brother Sam, is to be under the influence of my renewed mind as it is exposed to the Word of God. So I go to church with my new mind, and I hear preaching, and I read the Bible with my new mind, and I sit in Sunday school class with my new mind, and I sit in discipleship classes with my renewed mind, and I hear the Word of God, and as the Word of God floods into my renewed mind, I make application of it in my life, and that begins to govern the way I run my life. My life begins to be ran by the renewed mind as it's influenced by the Word of God, and I make application of it to my life. That's supposed to be how we live as saved people. Under the constant control of the renewed mind as it's influenced by the Word of God. That's how it's supposed to work. We hear the Word of God with our renewed mind, and through the aid of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we make application of it to our lives. He helps us with that, doesn't he? Oh, come on. He comes along and says to my renewed mind, that's for you. You need to do that. You need to do this. Here's how you need to apply that. And so we begin to think that way. Now, a renewed mind influence. Now, you still with me? Well, come on, if you're with me, say amen. Our renewed mind influenced by the... Are you sure you're listening? Our renewed mind influenced by the Word of God now begins to take control over my emotions. Begins to take control over my feelings. Begins to take control over my fears. Begins to take control over my heart. Well, that's just because you're an unfeeling preacher. But no heart. I do have one. But the point is, as God's people, as our minds renewed and we're exposed to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God helps us to make application of it, my mind, what I know of God's Word, is to begin to rein in my feelings. And it's to begin to rein in my emotions. I should be able to begin to understand that's a wrong emotion. Because my mind's been influenced by the Word of God. That's an unbased fear. That's a ridiculous thought. There's no reason for that doubt. And the thinking of a renewed mind exposed to the Word of God begins to rein in my fear, my emotions. I stop responding emotionally. I stop responding out of fear. And I start thinking biblically about the things that come into my life. About life. About how to conduct my life. Because this is how it's supposed to work. Our renewed mind, influenced by the Word of God, is supposed to take control over our feelings, our emotions, our fears. What we think, here's the way it's supposed to work. What we think is supposed to control how we feel. Can I say that again? When we have a renewed mind influenced by the Word of God, and I understand its truths, Brother Hubbard, that's supposed to control how I feel. How I feel is never supposed to control how I think. It's supposed to be the other way around. If you let how you feel control how you think, you will be of all men or women most miserable. That's how a lot of people get out of church, because they let how they feel control how they think. Well, I just feel like nobody loves me. I just feel like everybody's looking at me. I just feel like, you know, everybody's talking about me. I just feel like. You're not supposed to let how you feel control how you think. We allow our mind to be influenced by the Word of God, and we let His Word and its influence in our mind take control of how we feel. Our fears are not supposed to control how we think. How we think is supposed to rein in our fear. Is this making sense to us?
Amen.
This is the way it's supposed to work in the saved life. Would you agree with me tonight that we are in an emotionally driven time?
Yes.
It wouldn't be so bad that we're driven by how everybody feels if everybody wasn't crazy. It wouldn't be so bad. But how we feel and think, our emotions or what we fear, that's not supposed to control how we think. Listen, I know this sounds good in some book or on a bumper sticker, but we're not supposed to follow our heart. We're supposed to follow our mind as it's influenced by God's Word and what we know of Him. That's supposed to be how it's supposed to work. But if we fail to guard our minds and we stop thinking biblically, you know what happens? Things get all turned around. When you stop thinking biblically and you start letting your feelings, your heart, your emotions, your fears take control, that's when everything in your life gets all turned around. That's when everything gets totally out of order, backwards, out of order of priority. When how you feel takes control, that's when you begin to make huge mistakes in your life. And that's when you begin to fail to understand what the real priorities are in life. When those things take control. Now, notice if you will in Matthew chapter 6. Told you I hadn't forgot about it. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We see an example of just this. When you allow your fear to take control, your feelings to take control, your emotions to take control, that's when things get all backwards and out of order. And that's exactly what Jesus is driving at in verse 19 and 20, isn't it? When he says in verse 19, don't lay up treasure here. You know who does that? Someone who's driven out of fear that they'll not have enough. Someone who's driven out of fear that they're going to go broke. Somebody who's driven out of fear that they won't be able to pay this or won't have that. You know who does this? It's somebody whose thinking is wrong. And they're thinking with their heart, with their emotions, with their feelings. Well, I just feel like we got to do this, and I'm just afraid that this might happen. I'm just afraid that that might happen. So we've got to store stuff up and stack stuff up, and I'm afraid we might run out, and I'm afraid we might not have enough. You know, if we do this, then there won't be enough there for retirement. There just won't be enough for this and enough for that. Now, we need to do some thinking. But verse 19 is emotionally driven, feeling driven, fleshly driven. Verse 20 is the thoughts of a biblical mind. Wait a minute. I better think about eternity. Oh, come on, are you with me?
Right.
I better think about laying up some stuff on the other side. We see verse 19, a man who's turned loose of control of his life with his mind and has embraced it with his feelings, with his emotions, with his fears. He's thinking fleshly, earthly. Verse 20 is a man who says, you know what? Listen, I've heard enough preaching to know that God will take care of me if I honor Him first. I've heard enough preaching to know that God can meet my needs. I've heard enough preaching to know that if I will serve Him, God can do a lot better job of taking care of me than I can take care of me. I've heard that, and I'm going to let that control my life. Now notice this. In verse 21, Jesus mentions the heart. Doesn't he? He says, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And then in verse 22 and 23, if you remember from last week, he mentions the mind, the thinking. He says, if your thinking is corrupt, if it's not biblical like it should be, verse 22 and verse 23, then don't be surprised in verse 21 when your heart's not in the right place. Because what happens is, as I said a moment ago, is our heart, when we stop thinking correctly, what happens is our heart and our emotions seize control. I know this is a fact, because I've seen it happen so many times. When people stop thinking biblically, and then their heart and their emotions seize control. Well, you know how many times I've heard people over the years say, well, preacher, we just have to. I mean, we got to. I don't want to, but we just got to. There's not much in life you've got to, especially if it's not biblical thinking. Well, we've got to take this job. I mean, I don't know if there's a church there or not, but we just got to. Well, if there ain't a church there, you ain't got to. You don't have to. That's heart thinking, emotion thinking, fear-driven thinking. That's what that is. When our thinking becomes evil, which is corrupted or clouded, then our thinking is no longer right. What happens is the heart begins to take control. And this is when things start getting all backwards and out of order, because the thoughts of the heart and a biblically influenced mind are going in two completely different directions. The influence of the heart and emotions, when they're in control, is in verse 19. The influence of biblical thinking, again, is seen in verse 20. Now, let's finish this up real quick by seeing this. In our text tonight, and we're not be there long because it's not a hard text to understand at all. If you understand everything we've said, then the text gets very easy to understand. Because beginning in verse 25, what Jesus is going to start doing now is appealing to our mind. He's going to appeal to our thinking. He's talked about all this stuff in verses 19 through 24, where he says, this is wrong thinking. Verse 19, this is control of the emotions, of fears. Verse 20 is the control of a spiritual mind. Understand, you can't let your heart control. Verse 23 and 4, you've got to be driven by a spiritual mind, a biblical mind. Verse 25, you can't serve two masters. Verse 25 or 6, wherever we are, therefore. He's going to appeal now to our minds. What he's doing is he's either getting our thinking back on track, or he's giving us what we need to defend our thinking. One or the other, beginning in verse 25. And everything we've said, with everything we said in mind, Jesus begins to correct wrong thinking. And he's going to do this by way of making several points or several biblical appeals to our mind. Are you listening? Come on, you got your mind turned in? He's going to make several biblical appeals to our mind, and we'll be done. First of all, notice this. His first point in Matthew 6:25, he appeals to our minds concerning the fact that life is more than material goods. He says in verse 25, therefore I say, you take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? That's a question. Come on, it's a challenge to our thinking, to our mind, of what is of real value. The phrase take no thought doesn't mean that you should go, who cares? If you're married, you might want to rethink that thought. Because she probably cares about what you're going to put on and where you're going to live, what you're going to eat. So it doesn't mean that we should just not care about these things. We are to care about them. But that's not what this word thought means. The word thought, the Greek word behind this word, in its simplest form, simply means to be anxious or caught up in anxiety. It means to be fretting. In English, it means my hair's on fire. Fretting, worrying, anxious over things. What's really interesting, though, about the word that Jesus uses is that the root word that he uses here comes from a word that means to divide. And when you put all that together, you get the real idea of what Jesus is saying. He says, don't be so anxious or focused on material things that the thoughts of them divide you from what should be your true focus. And isn't that what he says in verse 19 and 20? Don't lay up treasure here, lay it up there. Don't be so anxious over stuff that it divides your thinking so that you're not thinking correctly. So that it's not taking away from the thoughts that you should have concerning spiritual things and focusing it on material things. His point is that when our heart, our emotions, our fears are in control, we become anxious over material things. Oh, come on, amen with me. I know it's hot, but hang in there. We're going to eat ice cream. You'll be cool in a minute. When our heart and our mind and our emotions are allowed to take control, that's when we become anxious over stuff. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. What are we going to do? How are we going to pay that? Kids need this. The kids need that. I don't know what we're going to do. You know what that is? That's the emotions and the heart and the fear driving us. That's exactly what happens when we become driven by the heart and the emotion, that sort of thinking. His point is that when our heart and emotions, fear, are in control, we become anxious over material things. God puts material things, please listen, God puts material things in our life to serve us. When you allow your heart and your emotions and your anxieties to take control, we end up making ourselves slaves of the very things God put in our life to serve us. God put a house in your life so you'd have some place to live, to serve you. God gave you a job to serve you so that you could provide. God gave you this stuff to serve you. And when we become anxious about material things because our thinking is all out of whack and our emotions are in control and we're being driven by our fears that we're going to starve to death because God's people are always starving to death, then we make ourselves, do you understand that we make ourselves slaves of the very things God put in our life? To serve us. Jesus, again, is appealing to our minds in an effort to ensure that biblical thinking is in control. And to do that, he asks us a series of simple questions to challenge our thinking. He says in verse 25, why are you allowing your heart and your emotions to be troubled over material needs? Is not life more than material things? He says, why are you so freaked out over material stuff? This is a rhetorical question. Is not life more important than spiritual? Isn't spiritual things more important than material needs? He says in verse 25, he says, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat? More than the body and more than raiment. The word more than doesn't express quantity. It expresses quantitative quality or comparative quality. What that simply means is this. In other words, material things are important in this life. But comparatively speaking, spiritual things are far more important. If you're going to fret, let me give you the American version of this. If you're going to fret over something, fret over verse 20. Not over verse 19. Fret about, how come people are never going, I'm just afraid I don't have enough laid up in heaven. I'm just afraid I don't have enough done. I'm just afraid I don't have enough laid up over there. What am I going to do when I get there? I don't have enough laid up. Are you following me? What are we doing? I don't know how we're going to pay this. I don't know what we're going to do about this. And everything we fret about, worry about, God always takes care of. Oh, come on. God always takes care of it. And a couple of days later, we're at church going, just praise the Lord. He took care of it. Who would have thought? How come we're never going, man, I should be doing more. I got to get some more laid up. I'm afraid that my pile's not big enough in glory. If we're going to fret about something, fret about that. Jesus says, do you not understand that life is more important? He's challenging our thinking. Remember what's important and what's most important. Fret over the things that are important. His second question to our minds is in verse 26. When he says, why are you allowing your heart and your emotions to be troubled over material things, considering verse 26? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? You think, well, that's kind of a simple little question. That sounds like something we'd ask a Sunday school kid. That's how he has to deal with our thinking. Do you understand he's challenging our thinking? Why are you thinking like that? Do you not understand that the birds, God feeds the birds of the air? And if he takes care of them, you're so much more important than they are. So why are you freaking out? That's what it says in the Greek. Why are you freaking out? Are you not much better than a barn swallow? Everything's better than a barn swallow, except maybe a cat. But God takes care of those things. So if God can take care of those things, why can't he take care of us? Come on, he's challenging our thinking. Are you getting me? I know this doesn't make any sense to you because nobody thinks this way, but So it is. His third question to our minds is in verse 27. Why are you allowing your heart and emotions to be troubled over material things? Considering verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you have ever worried your way out of a problem? How many of you have ever worried your way out of a need? How many of you have ever said, I'm finally at the level of anxiety that I think I can finally fix this thing? I think I've got myself worked up enough now that it will finally take care of itself. I think I've spent enough sleepless nights that maybe that'll be enough. I like the way Jesus says it. He says, you can't think yourself into being taller, which is basically what it means. You can't think yourself into doing anything. He's appealing to our minds. Why are you letting your emotions and your fears control your thinking instead of your biblically influenced mind? Don't you realize that you can't accomplish anything by fretting and worrying? There's a fourth appeal to our minds. This fourth question is designed to appeal to our minds. Is why are you allowing your heart and your mind and emotions to be troubled over material needs considering verses 28 through 30? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these, the richest man who ever lived. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then to drive the point home, what's he say? Oh, you've a little faith. You know what that means in the Greek? Your thinking's all messed up. You're not thinking. It's not that you're not thinking right, you're not thinking. You're being driven by feelings and emotions rather than what your mind knows, faith, what your mind knows of the Word of God. The man's driven by his heart and his emotions. He'll never get this, but the spiritually controlled mind will understand and it will constantly remind himself of the fact, I just need to put my fears in check and think and act biblically. Amen?
Amen.
You see Jesus' conclusion and mine in verse 24. Well, let's look in verse 31 and 32. Jesus makes a third point in verse 31 and 32 when he says life is more than material needs, but then he also appeals to the mind with the truth that God is greater than our material needs. I don't want to leave that out. Verse 32, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, whether shall we flee? For all these things do the Gentiles think. This is how lost people think, whose minds are defiled, who are incapable of spiritual thinking. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. That's supposed to challenge our thinking. Do you not think that God knows your needs? And he knows you need these things? Verse 33, he appeals to our minds concerning our need to focus on spiritual things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, only a man with a renewed mind can understand that verse. That the best way to meet my earthly needs is to focus on spiritual priorities. You've got to have a renewed mind to get a hold of that. You've got to have right thinking to get a hold of that. This is, again, a man whose heart and emotions are under control and his spiritual mind is in control to understand and constantly remind himself in verse 33 that the best way to meet my material needs is just to do right and serve God and make him my priority. Never put anything before him. And then in verse 34, you see his conclusion. This will be a blessing to you. Don't worry. It's what it says, in essence, doesn't it?
Right.
Take no thought tomorrow. Don't worry. Be happy. It doesn't say that. It just says, don't worry. And we could talk in depth about what verse 34 means with all this sufficient unto the day, but it basically means this. Leave tomorrow's needs in tomorrow. Just serve God today. Let him meet your needs. Let your mind be renewed. Be controlled by your thinking, not by your emotions. And God will take care of you. He will take care of you, not only today and all those other verses, but in verse 34, he'll take care of you tomorrow. If your thinking's right, you get that. Amen? So listen tonight. Jesus comes along and says, expresses us the importance of having a right mind influenced by the scriptures and by the word of God, so that our emotions and our heart are kept in check, and that we think biblically, not emotionally. And if we'll keep these things in mind, let me back up. Maybe here tonight and you're in this spot, you need to ask yourself some of these questions. If you're freaking out over something right now, what you need to go do tonight is go home and read these questions again. Because they're designed to challenge our thinking. Well, I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. What about the flowers of the field? What about the grass? What about the birds? We need to think right. Amen? Maybe you're tonight and there's something going on in your life. Maybe nobody knows about it. And there's something you're in your life you've been worried about, concerned about. Maybe it's a need. Maybe it's a health need. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's a material need. Maybe it's a job-related thing. And you've been concerned about that. Let's just be honest. Your heart and your emotions and your fears have gained control of your thinking. What you need to do tonight is come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me. I've heard enough preaching. I know enough truth. I've been with you long enough. I've known enough of the Word of God to know that it's going to be okay. Even if I don't understand how, I know it's going to be okay. Help me think biblically, not with my heart, my emotions, and my fears. Maybe you need to come out in an old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me. I've just lost control of my thinking here, and I'm being driven by my heart. Help me to remember the things that I know of you. Might be good to come first say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm letting my fear drive me, not what I know of thee. And then secondly, maybe you need to come tonight and say, God, please help me. Remind me of these things. Help me to remember and apply this to my life. Then I need to be controlled by my mind. All the preaching I've heard, the scriptures I've read, all the things you've done already in my life. And remind me constantly of how you can control these things. Listen tonight, let's be driven by our minds. Let's practice mind over heart. Amen. Why don't you stay with me if you would.